Would you pray with me? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. The people had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They had been enslaved, but now generations had passed. Grandchildren had been born to those who originally made their exodus out of Egypt. Moses was now an old man at the end of his life. And the people, they stood ready to end their wanderings, to finally be free, to finally turn the page, free from slavery, free from wandering, free to build, free to put the past at last behind them. And standing at the threshold of this new future, Moses stood to deliver an address, to speak to the people. And this address, it is the book of Deuteronomy. It's a book of laws. It is to be the way that the people live into this new future. It is supposed to be the new way. And Moses begins. He begins this address to the people on the future, and he begins with the Ten Commandments. I imagine the people looking around at one another saying, you already did this one. Did he grab the wrong notes? We did this at Mount Sinai. I thought this was going to be new material. But it begins just the same. Thou shalt not have other gods. Thou shalt not make graven images of God. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. They got it. God is God. They are God's people. They shaltn't forget it. It's repetitive. But even so, the people could still look forward as they heard the sweetest commandment of all. They could still look forward to the sweetest commandment of all, the commandment to rest, the Sabbath, the gift. On Mount Sinai, God had commanded the people to rest, saying that even God rested after 6 days of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. And so for that reason, the Sabbath day is holy, set aside to remember the goodness of creation, to remember the sweetness of life, to remember that even Almighty God rested. Now, if Moses is playing the hits, then the people were looking forward to this, to the fourth commandment, the sweetest of them all, that plays like a lullaby, like a slow waltz. And Moses begins, and it is just as they remember, observe the Sabbath, keep it holy. For 6 days you will work, but on the seventh day no work is to be done, not by you, not by your family, not by a beast of burden. Nobody at all is to work on the Sabbath. This is how they remember it. No one, not by your family, not by a beast of burden. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. A record scratch. This was supposed to be the part about God resting on the seventh day. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It's like the sound of a drum set being knocked over when crashing cymbals first onto the ground. On Mount Sinai, they were told to remember the sweetness of creation, the goodness of life, a God who rested. Here, when they're ready to make a new beginning, they're told to remember you were a slave in Egypt. Who would want to remember that? I wonder what part they are supposed to want to remember. Should they remember the betrayal and violence from the mighty that turned them as a free people into slaves? Or perhaps they're supposed to remember when the masters demanded that they make bricks without straw, giving them an impossible task and then punishing them for failing. Or perhaps they're supposed to want to remember when the Pharaoh ordered the execution of all the boys, fearing a revolt, a murderous lashing out that nearly cost Moses' own life as an infant. It was all bad. Who would want to remember that? And they're supposed to do this every week, every time they turn to the Sabbath. They're finally ready to turn the page, and now this. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Who would want to remember that? Someone who wanted to repair the damage done by enslavement, who knew that forgetting is not the same as healing. Today we are marking and mourning and repenting of the middle passage, so called because it was the middle leg of the transatlantic slave trade, the triangle trade. Finished goods in England traded for human beings in Africa, traded for raw materials in the America, traded for more finished goods in England, traded for more human beings in Africa, and on and on and on and on and on. Like a diabolical engine with three cylinders spinning faster and faster and faster and faster and spitting out money. That's all. Money. Held in white hands from black bodies, the middle passage. It's all bad. Even the name is a problem. It's called the middle passage because it was the middle leg of the triangle trade for the slave traders. Calling it the middle passage, though, requires looking at it from the perspective of the slave traders. For the enslaved, this was not the middle passage. This was the only passage, the final passage for many to death, as millions died on the voyage, counted as business losses, counted as tax write-offs, counted as insurance claims, money. The survivors then faced enslavement and 20 generations more for their kin, for money. For what? For something to buy? A shoe, a watch, a gun, a thing to make the slavers rich? The engine killed millions before it was ground to a halt. Human beings pushed into a diabolical machine for 3.5 centuries for money. Money, of all things. Who would want to remember that? This congregation is over 3.5 centuries old. That means that we were around when the engine of slavery was firing on all cylinders. Members of this church were enslaved, not of some ancient predecessor institution, of this congregation, which has met every Sunday, if not more frequently, since then, unbroken. 6 ministers of this congregation were enslavers, made money off of that, willed that wealth to the church on their deaths. Their names are carved on the wall over there, next to Jim's name, next to Nancy's, next to mine someday. Well, probably not mine. The stone tablets in there are actually full. So there's not any room for my name, but that's a problem for another day. 6 ministers of this church were enslavers. Who would want to remember that? But unless it is remembered, how can it be repaired? It is like when someone is mourning a loved one, and drifting out of sleep, they enter into a new day, fresh and gauzy like the sunrise, and at some point in that day, the memory comes crashing back upon them. My loved one is gone. Who would want to remember that their loved one has died? But without the memory, how can they be mourned? Or it's like a person struggling with a dire illness, enjoying a wonderful day filled with the delights of life, surrounded by family and joy. Then at a moment comes crashing back the memory of sickness, that it is still there, even in the midst of their joyful day. Who would want to remember that they're sick? But if a sickness is forgotten, that doesn't mean that it is healed. Forgetting that I am sick is not the same thing as healing. Forgetting that my roof is leaking is not the same as fixing the hole. Forgetting that I have betrayed a friend is not the same as repairing that trust. Forgetting that my loved one has died is not the same thing as learning how to live with that loss. So if now is not the time to forget, then when, for how long, must slavery be remembered in this country? For how long? Forever? Yes. Yes, forever. When is enough enough on remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy? When is it long enough to remember that God is God and I am not? When is enough enough on remembering not to take something like money and pretend that it can be measured against human life, making of it a god? Slavery must be remembered if it is to be repaired. We must not become or ever be like the sleeper who awakes having forgotten about a deep loss and simply never remembers. We must remember what was lost, or how can we know what to repair? The generations of this church have taken this work up before. Our abolitionist forebears in the 19th century took up this work, the work of repair. They took up the work of repair of slavery by smashing it. Our congregation then took up the task of enfranchisement, of civil rights, of Black Lives Matter, each generation remembering again, this must be repaired. The work not yet done, the work must be done. Every generation has taken it up. For this generation, the task is no different. The task is reparations as it has been for every generation. The task is to repair, to move reparations forward, to take the weight of the wheel that is ours and seek to move history forward, even if it is but by a minute. The horrors of slavery and the Middle Passage must be remembered, and we are in a unique position as a congregation. Our deep knowledge of our history, it means that we can seek to repair specific wrongs. It means that we can repent of specific sins, specific ways that we have profited as a congregation, things that we might make reparations for. We, perhaps more than any other individual congregation in the entire country, we at least are in the running for the best positioned to be able to contribute as a church to this. Our deep faith, it means that we have ancient traditions to draw from that counsel memory when forgetfulness tempts. Our faith, it counsels courage when shying away would feel safer. Our long position and tenure here in the city of Boston, it makes us an institution with a voice. As the city of Boston continues its work of a municipal reparations ordinance, unless I am very much mistaken, this will be released, this work released, in the months before the 250th of the United States in 2026. Unless I'm much mistaken, in the next 2 years, this will become the center of municipal life, taking up this conversation around reparations. And we as a congregation, we can do more than say, we support what you are doing over there, City Council. We can do more than that. We can say, we join this act of repentance. We join this act of repair and offer ourselves to it. We offer what we can to make Boston the first major city to pass and fund and begin a reparations program. And if we do, if we take up in this generation, as each generation before, as we seek to live up to the example of our forebears, as we look to our abolitionist forebears and say, we shall seek to find courage as they did. If we do this, than the work that is possible for us. What is possible for us, what is right there before us to do. If we do it, it will be something we never want to forget. Thanks be to God for calling us to be the church.